Proverbs chapter 1. And of course, we're giving some time on our Sunday nights to the book of Proverbs. And I'm really not trying to deal with it verse by verse, but I am trying to work through it, you know, kind of a work through the Proverbs of a chapter. And in the first 9 chapters, of course, a lot of the material is very coherent. In other words, you have a lot of Proverbs that are all connected to and building. So you're taking individual Proverbs like building blocks and building a single thought out of them. When you move into chapter 10, they become a little more standalone. And so last week we were in chapter 3, and my intention is to come back and work through chapter 3. But this Sunday night, Easter Sunday, is to me always a little bit different service. So I want to return to chapter number 1 and just work back through a couple of things there. If you would, to stand, please. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 20. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 1. In verse number 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And let's pray. Lord, I really pray for your help this evening. And Lord, you know us, and you know what we need, and you know what we are. And we thank you that in spite of this, you proved your love for us in dying for us. Lord, we have all the words you are going to say to us in this life. We have you living inside of us. We are new creations. We are your sons and your daughters. We are your laborers, your subjects, and your friends. Help us, please, to be wise in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, of course. Well, we have worked through this passage and kind of dealt with it relatively thoroughly. But I want to come back and just deal with one particular concept here. Solomon's concern for his son is that he be wise, that he be skilled in discharging his responsibilities, and that he be skilled in his human relationships. And this skill is something, is acting, thinking, feeling, talking, functioning in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. There are oppositions to wisdom. As I mentioned last week, we are not natively wise. We are not born wise. We are born foolish. We become wise when we fear God and submit ourselves to His commandments and pursue wisdom and do the hard work of seeking it. And it is hard work. It is readily available, but the readiness with which it is available should not be thought of as simplicity or ease in obtaining it. What I want to do this evening really is specifically is call your attention to verse number 22. In this verse, Solomon kind of lumps together, or includes would be maybe a better way to put it. He includes in one sentence the three main characters who oppose wisdom. Here is God, who is wisdom. Here is God, who offers wisdom. Here is God, who has written a book about wisdom. Why isn't everybody wise? Why is this thing so elusive to so many people? Well, let's begin by looking at them and observing, first of all, what I would call Solomon's target audience. Right? Solomon, the wise man, knows that he is speaking to people who are not natively wise. They need to learn wisdom. Who are these people? Well, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Here are the three main players. Here is the target audience. And everybody, at some level, at least in the beginning, is in these categories. The first are the simple. We would call these people naive. They're not stupid. They're naive. I've told this story a couple times. No doubt you will hear it a million times. It's a great story. Our daughter-in-law overheard her 6-year-old son telling one of his friends that he was wearing 5 pairs of socks. So when they got home, being a good mom, she went on an investigation as to whether or not it was in fact true that he was wearing 5 pairs of socks. And he was. And his logic was, every morning you tell me to put on clean socks. And she said by the time she got down to sock number 5, it was pretty rank. Is he stupid? No. He's naive. Simple. Mom said put on clean socks. Mom didn't say take off dirty socks. Mom said put on clean socks. We might call these people gullible. This is the way they are described. Simple. It's not an insult. It is accurate, but Solomon is not trying to demean them. He's not trying to belittle them. There are people in this world who are easy targets. They are often young. We have laws that protect them from predatory people. We are concerned about our children falling to prey to people who are more cunning than they are. But folks, just because you reach the age of majority or your 30s or your 40s doesn't mean that you do not remain simple. Proverbs 7:7, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, this is a man who's old enough to know that there is something thrilling and exciting about girls, but is too simple to understand the perils that come with immorality. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Simple, gullible, naive. God appeals to them. For instance, Proverbs 8:5, to pursue wisdom, to depart from their simplicity. This is the question that is posed of them in verse number 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now, I just want to make a note here, because the New Testament commends simplicity. But it's not talking about this kind of simplicity. New Testament simplicity is singularity. It means having one purpose, one agenda. Serve the Lord in simplicity. He that give, let him give in simplicity. With singleness of purpose. Not being trying to be shrewd, cunning, playing both ends against the middle, saying this, trying to accomplish this. Don't be like that. Just serve the Lord, be done with it. But that's not this simplicity. These are people who are gullible. These are people who are easy targets. And they live in great danger because the world is not a simple place. And Satan is not a simple being. Second target audience are the scorners. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. Someone has suggested that if at one end of the spectrum of the unwise, if I can put it that way, is the simple, at the farther end, the opposite end of the spectrum, is the scorner. A scorner is a mocker, and literally the Hebrew word refers to making a face. Like we did to our parents when they would tell us to do something and we would give them the sigh and roll our eyes at them. Make face. Make a mockery of them. According to Proverbs 1:22, they find this a great thing. They find their ability to mock a great thing. How long, ye simple ones, we love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning. Solomon says of them in Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. And for this reason, God points out that he will scorn them. He will scorn the scorner, Proverbs 3:34. And the reality is that all throughout the book of Proverbs, little hope is held out for this man. The simple can be instructed, the fools are appealed to, and the mockers are pretty much condemned. And then there is the fool. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there are a variety of words that describe the fool, nuances of the word fool. And we're not going to get into all of them here or attempt to do that. But Solomon describes them and appeals to them in their many shades of meaning. It is the fool who is most often contrasted with the wise in this book. The book of Proverbs talks to the simple and appeals to them. It acknowledges the scorner and condemns them. But it really aims most of its instruction to those who are fools, dullards, thick-headed, we might say, stubborn, unteachable. There are just a lot of people in this world, folks, who are unwilling to learn. They're just, sometimes we refer to them as know-it-alls. Sometimes we say things like, oh, you can't tell them anything. They won't listen to anything. They are fools. Fools are characterized by three attributes. So Solomon has a target audience. He has three groups of people in mind: simpletons, scorners, fools. What is the problem with a fool? Why can't you teach the fool anything? And so Solomon explains to us that fools have three major characteristics. Number one, they hold godly instruction in contempt. For instance, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They make light of it. It is of little consequence to them. You know, sometimes we think, folks, that in our what we call pluralistic society and world, where there are lots of opinions and lots of religions and lots of deities, that we're the only people who have ever lived like that. But Solomon acknowledged that kind of thinking. That there are people who just had no regard for God or anything that he said. As if when God spoke, it was about equal in opinion as to what men think. Men think this, God says this. Well, I'm going to weigh them out and figure out which one makes the most sense to me. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Proverbs 17:16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Proverbs 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. So when Solomon maps out these three people, the scorner and the simpleton and the fool, he says, now here's what you need to know about fools. Fools are hard to teach. Why? Well, they just have no regard for God. This is why Solomon always comes back to the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge and the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Because if God's word carries no weight with anyone, why would they bend to it? But it isn't just that they hold God's wisdom lightly. It is that they hold their wisdom highly. They are proud. They really think that their logic and their thinking is on a par with that of the Lord's. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And that word really refers to uncovering. In other words, the fool's great delight is not in listening to the word of God, taking it in, digesting it, and using it. The fool's great delight is thinking through the issue, coming to his own conclusion, and trumpeting his right opinion. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself, that his heart may reveal itself. The exaltation of human wisdom. So of the simpleton and the scorner and the fool holds God's wisdom lightly, his own wisdom highly. And then since that is the way he sees things, he is quick to act upon his own wisdom. This is his third attribute. A fool is not a fool in secret. A fool is a fool in public. Proverbs 10:23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. It's like a hobby to them. Now, I think lots of us have little snippets of that, but periodically, folks, we come across somebody for whom this seems to be a major descriptor of their life. That this is all they seem to have any interest in doing. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Or Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin. They make faces at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Or this one, a proverb well worth not only memorizing but taking to heart, Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so doth a fool to his folly. Which, by the way, here's a great opportunity to explain a spiritual point. Right? Why is it that dogs eat their own vomit? Because they're trying to teach man something about his sin. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so doth a fool to his folly. That dog is not as gross as we think he is. We are as gross as the dog is. And then finally, this is the choice that they make. This is a choice that is made. I've made already numerous references to Derek Kidner's comment in his commentary on Proverbs. If men are fools, it is their fault, but it is not their fate. Biblically, no man has to remain a fool. No, and again, I don't want to go back and belabor all this, folks, but biblically, I must remain much of what I am. My intellectual, I was talking to my wife about this, and so we have it. You know, my wife is very mathematically inclined. That's not me. I think you know that. So we have a son who is very much like his mom and his mom's side of the family because, honest to goodness, my wife is one of nine, and I mean, they're engineers and CPAs. That's what they are. And our son is very much like that with the engineer training. So we're standing in Menards and we're having a conversation about quarter inch thick plywood, which these days most of it is not really a quarter of an inch thick. It's given in decimal points and it works out to about 3/16 of an inch. And so we're standing there trying to calculate and he's dealing in 16ths of an inch and turning them into fractions as we're standing there. And I'm just laughing. What do you do? He's my kid. I'm very pleased. He didn't get it from me. It's like having a son that's a space alien. Who thinks like this? My point is this. I could go to the library tomorrow and get a stack of calculus, trigonometry, advanced math books. And I am pretty much going to be where I am intellectually. I'm not saying there couldn't be progress made. I certainly could have done better in math than I did. But this is not true of wisdom. We are pretty much going to be what we are by personality. Right? Those of you who are introverted are probably always going to be introverted. And those of you who are extroverts are probably always going to be extroverts. But that is not true of wisdom. Wisdom can be acquired. It can be expanded. It can, all throughout our lives, be added to and multiplied so that the wise man can be yet wiser and the wise man can be yet wiser. So when a man goes through life as a fool, when he will not submit himself to the Word of God, when he will not listen to it and take it as the Word of God and submit himself to it, that is his choice. That is the way that Solomon presents it. And that is the justification for him experiencing the horrendous consequences of his folly. And we intuitively understand this, folks, right? We understand that children are by nature simpleton. So we don't come crushing down upon them every time they do something foolish. We take into account the fact that they are young and inexperienced. But at some point in time, with some reference to some things, we come to the conclusion that our children should know better and therefore must experience the consequences of their action. So this is why you have to go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Solomon will say later in the book, he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. This is not a light matter to the Lord. This is not a light matter to the Lord. Proverbs 3:35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. That will be their high watermark. If you think of it that way, that'll be the high point of the life of a fool will be to be shamed. Now, this is obviously looking well down the road, right? Because if you go back to Proverbs 1:22, or I'm sorry, verse number 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Solomon is not arguing for a moment that a fool doesn't come off somewhat well in this world. He is looking to the one to come. Now, to go back to the first nine chapters in particular, Solomon is regularly making a mass appeal to his target audience to get on the bandwagon and pursue wisdom. And there are a couple of critical passages where he personifies it, where he treats wisdom like a television pitchman standing in the prominent place going, please listen to me, please buy my product, please take it to yourself. And so the appeal to you is, choose wisdom. Choose the fear of the Lord. Choose the knowledge of God. Go to the Scriptures. Learn what it says. Submit yourself to it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Let's stand together and we will pray this evening.